Go to Jude, right before Revelation.
And we're going to look at the first 8 verses. My text verse tonight is verse 3, and you'll see us refer to that here in just a little bit. When you look at verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them who are two things, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So God says, I want you saints that have two qualities, and praise God, every child of God is preserved by God. Aren't you glad you're not the one keeping you saved? God's keeping me saved. If you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you're preserved and you're sanctified. What's sanctified mean? It means set apart. You say, well, you're a preacher, you're set apart. If you're saved, God sanctified you or set you apart for His service when He saved you. It's not just for the preacher. Every child of God is sanctified, set apart, and preserved by God. That's a blessing to us. Look at verse number 2. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. And then verse 3. Notice this carefully. It said, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, comma, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. It's the custom in many churches to preach nothing but salvation messages on Sunday morning. There are some churches that have that custom. If you go there, it doesn't matter what day of the year, you go there on a Sunday morning, what you're going to hear is how to be saved if you're lost. Now, I have no problem. I don't think there's any evil of that. I've seen evil come of it. You say, what kind of evil? I've watched preachers that have been doing it so long, they get tired of it, and they start adding to it. You say, well, salvation should never get boring. It's not boring. I couldn't imagine the men in my life did not do this. I don't think it's evil, but I couldn't imagine every time I preaching on salvation. How do you grow the sheep? Amen? Like, for instance, tonight I'm going to preach a message on salvation, but it's not because I thought anybody here tonight was lost. I have a different motive. When I preach on salvation as a pastor, I'm trying to help you be a better soul winner. And if the Lord gives us somebody that's lost, that's great. I think that's wonderful. But I'm wanting to look at salvation because I think the more you can look at what God did for you, the better you can communicate it. They use the verse, 1 Corinthians 2, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I've heard preachers say, that's all I preach is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Okay, I don't think that's bad. But I've seen Lordship salvation come of that because they get tired of it. I've seen them change the plan of salvation. I'll get into this tonight. But there are churches that preached only salvation while that pastor was alive, and then when that pastor died and they got a new pastor, the church changed because the people weren't spiritually strong enough to handle anything else. You say, what church are you talking about? Okay, I can give you one. Dr. Lee Robertson's church went liberal 8 years after he left. Now that church in Chattanooga, it no longer exists. It went rock and roll that fast. How did he pull it out of the Southern Baptist Church, and then it went immediately back the moment he left? Because the people weren't taught other things other than salvation. And then when a liberal person came in, and a liberal did come in, everybody just thought it was wonderful because that was Dr. Robertson's old church. It's no longer there. It's not even a liberal church anymore. That was one of the greatest soul-winning bastions, though, in its day. Camp Joy, children's camps, it was a great work. It was a great work. If you read this verse carefully, verse number 3, God is telling us when He wanted to write about salvation, the common salvation, it was needful to write unto them about keeping the faith. If we read the verse, it says, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, comma, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should contend for the faith. In other words, I had a mind, I was just going to, and no, this isn't the words of Jude. This is the Holy Spirit speaking through Jude. This is God saying, this is God's word. This was before, the book of Jude existed before Jude ever penned it. the book of Jude always has been. So you say, well, Jude is saying if he wanted to write about this comment, then he decided to write about... No, this is the Word of God. God said, I'd like you to learn about the common salvation, but it's needful for you to learn about how to fight for the faith. The faith. So, as you look at this, it's needful for you to hear about more. I'm using verse 3 now. It's needful for you to hear more about more than salvation. Every child of God needs to learn about the faith. Faith is important, but the faith is what God says we need to learn about. The faith is salvation and everything that it encompasses. And I'll just cover this lightly. It's a book. It's the doctrine of God's Word. It's a message. It's the doctrine of Jesus Christ. It's a plan. It's the doctrine of salvation. It's an institution. That's the doctrine of what is the local church. It's a method. It's the doctrine of soul winning and preaching. And it is a power. It is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The faith. God says in Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. He wasn't saying continue being saved, right? He was saying continue in the doctrines that circle around salvation. Salvation and everything it encompasses. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourself, whether ye be in the faith, because we can depart from that. So examine yourself. Now, verse 3, our verse, God says here, and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So what follows in the book of Jude is a blueprint for earnestly contending for the faith. That's why there's only 25 verses in the book of Jude, and 20 of them give you traits of false teachers. It's a stout book. Very short, 25 verses, but it tells you, beware of this, and don't let... I mean, the first thing they tell you is that men have crept in unawares. Unawares. That means they snuck in. They infiltrated the church so that they could break up the church. Witches are taught to infiltrate churches. Homosexuals are taught to infiltrate churches and do one thing, break them up. There are some evil men that will creep in the church unawares. And then these traits that you'll read in the next verses. All right. So God says, I want you to learn how to fight for what's right. Fight for what you believe. That's what the word contend means, right? Contend for the faith. Now, every preacher, I think, who's trying to get people out of hell would love to preach only salvation. But God says it's not helpful to you if we only preach on salvation. There was a day in our country where many churches preached the common salvation. Nowadays, those same places are cesspools of heresy and falsehood and outright rebellion against God, because they only taught a certain limited number of things from the Bible, but they didn't teach the whole counsel of God. It's important that you hear not just about salvation, but that you hear all of God's Word preached. We taught a little bit about the faith last week in Sunday school, and the future we'll touch on it again because it's always good to know. As a matter of fact, if you go online, you can go to our website, and we taught last year a Sunday school lesson on each part of the faith. You can look that up. But there's Sunday school lessons on each one of those points if you wanted to be strengthened and listen to it, and if that be a blessing to you. Now, tonight I want to look at the common salvation. It has been said that after you get saved, you'll spend the rest of your life looking and learning about what God did for you. And then in the ages to come, God will show you what He did for you when He saved you. None of us understand it all. We do want, you have to understand that you, to get saved, you have to trust Jesus. But how does God justify you? And how does God wash away your sins? And how does, what does the book of life that your name is written in, what does that look like? We'll find out when we get to heaven, right? I don't understand it all. I can teach what the Bible says, but the more you learn about what God did for you, the better witness you can be. Ephesians 6:17 says this, take the helmet of salvation. So part of the armor of God that all of us are supposed to wear every day is the helmet of salvation. In the Marine Corps, we called your helmet your brain bucket, okay? And most of the time that was good until somebody got shot, and then it became disgusting. But for the most part, God says, put your helmet, and what does this helmet do over your mind? It's your, the helmet of salvation is what? You knowing that you're saved, right? You enjoying thinking about your salvation. It's part of your armor. It's part of your armor. God says, do it every day. Take the helmet of salvation. Of course, you know the rest of it, the sword of the Spirit and things. So the more you learn about the common salvation of what God did for you when He saved you, the more it helps protect you. Truth, like believing in everlasting life, or believing gives you eternal life. Those believe eternal life and everlasting life are found 93 times just in the book of John. Just in the book of John. Everybody who says, oh, I know all about salvation, I know all about the Bible, if that's really so, how come there's so few people telling lost souls about Jesus, since they know all about it? I hear people say, oh, well, I know all about salvation. Then when you ask them if they want to go tell others about Him, they say, well, I wouldn't know how. You just said you know all about it. What do you mean you don't know how? Tonight, when we look at the common salvation, take your Bible and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. First thing you need to know about it is there would be no need for salvation if there wasn't a need to be saved. And I know that sounds simple, but there would be no need for salvation if you didn't have a need to be saved. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The very fact that God has made salvation available argues with every person's lost condition. Because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, it's because the entire world needs to be saved. I love this verse. Look at verse number 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge. And then this phrase, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Do you know why Jesus died for all? Because everybody was spiritually dead and everybody needed to be born again. One died for all because all were dead. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 15. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. What a verse. Now take your Bible and go to Romans chapter 3. It's amazing. Most of the people that we witness to don't think they're bad enough to go to hell. They don't think that. I've heard that many times. When people say, oh, I'm not that bad, God doesn't say we need to be saved because we're that bad. God says we need to be saved because we're bad. We're not that bad. We're bad. Look at Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 19. Ready? You know, when you get to cover verses like this, I know we know Romans 3:10. Then I know we know Romans 3:12. Right? And I know we know Romans 3:23. Those are verses we use for salvation. Can you sit down? I'd like after a Bible study like this, I hope when you come to Romans 3, you just don't enjoy verse 10, 12, and 23. There's so much in Romans chapter 3. It's just a beautiful chapter. God's trying to explain to you what He did when He saved you. So look at verse 19. God says here, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Why would you cover this? I just used this verse yesterday when I was witnessing to a person. They came to the door and they said, this was an agnostic person. I'm agnostic. I'm settled in what I believe. And then this verse came to my mind. He said, you've got what you believe. And he said, no, I'm good. I'm good. I said, sir, all the world is guilty before God. That verse came to my mind. I used it. I said, whether you know about the Bible or not, you're guilty before God. I said, you've sinned. I said, not by my words. That's what the Bible says. I've used this out soul winning. Here, this isn't what our society... This isn't what our society wants to hear, but this is what our society needs to hear. So the Jews were under the law, the Gentiles, us, we were not under the law. But whether you were under the law or not under the law, whether the law was given to you as a Jew or whether it wasn't given to you, every mouth will be stopped and the whole world will be guilty before God. God gave us what was written to stop our boasting and stop our arguing and defending ourselves. No, you are guilty before God. When you say, well, but I've never harmed a child, I've heard that. God says that every mouth may be stopped. Stop! When people say, I've never murdered anybody, stop! When people say, I'm a good husband, I'm a good wife, stop! You are, stop defending yourself. That's what they're doing, right? But I haven't done this and I haven't done that. Stop! You're guilty before God. That's very important that they understand that. Here, God, okay, they are saying things before me when I'm witnessing to them so they won't be guilty before me. And you know, when I talk with people and they're pleading with me, but I haven't killed anybody. And they're looking at me, but I'm a good person. And I've heard that. And you've got this, I mean, this desperation in their eyes. And I'm going, you don't have to say, I'm not the one that's going to judge you. In other words, what I think about you doesn't matter. You're guilty before God, not me. But they're going through the whole list, right? They're going through the whole list. God Almighty, the Creator, looks upon the whole world, and there is not one person who is not guilty in His sight. God says every mouth will be stopped, and no one will be able to say one word in their defense. Look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is, a little wonderful phrase, there is no difference. So if you're here and you've wasted a fortune on gambling and you have only told a few lies, if you're here and you had a fight with your brother or sister, if you're here and you've killed a few people and no one knows about it just yet, let's go to the other side. If you're here and you've thought a bad thought, so we covered the gamut, right? God says there's no difference in His eyes. There's no difference. In the court of public opinion, there's a huge difference. In the courtrooms of jurisprudence, there is a great difference. In religious debates, there's great difference. Everyone thinks that there are different degrees of sins, but in God's eyes, the wages of sin is death. The number or amount of sins or how those sins affected others is not the issue. In God's eyes, everyone has sinned, therefore everyone is guilty. The whole world is guilty. God wants the world to stop saying, well, my sin isn't as bad as their sin. They've done it more than me. God says every mouth will be stopped. Do you see verse 22? Look at verse 22. Let's look at the remedy. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Verse 24, glory to God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I think this, as you know, I enjoy going soul winning. I'm very thankful for our freedoms here in America to do so. But it is so sad to hear somebody argue about their righteousness that can't save them. You've got a phrase there. It says here, verse number 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith. I don't know how many times I've said this in the past month, but I love saying it. But you to get to heaven, have to have the righteousness of God. You have to have His purity, His holiness, and you don't have it. But if you'll put your faith in Christ, He gives you His righteousness. Glory to God! The righteousness of God is by faith. But your righteousness and everything you think you've done, it isn't going to work. It's not going to hold a candle. It can't get you to heaven. God says, okay, they try so hard to establish their righteousness, and they never name the one thing that God said was righteous. The Lord Jesus Christ, He's the one who's righteous. Listen closely. God says this, until they say, Jesus Christ is my righteousness that I need to get to heaven, they have not said what God needs to hear for them to get to heaven. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. What a wonderful song. Doesn't that show it? I need His righteousness. That's what it's what you're being taught. You say, preacher, is that really in the Bible? In Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6, you can look at it later. Just listen. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Guess what one of the names of Jesus is? The Lord our righteousness. Why? Because you need God's righteousness to get to heaven. You get that when you get Jesus, because Jesus is God's righteousness. And to get the righteousness of God is to get Jesus. And to get Jesus is to get the righteousness of God. And they're one and the same. They're one and the same. The Lord, our righteousness. All have sinned. All are guilty before God. But there's only one person who's never sinned. Then who is righteous? It would be Jesus. If you're going to stand righteous in God's presence, you can't bring your own righteousness because you don't have any. And if you do, God says it's filthy rags, right? Isaiah 64, verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I don't know that I've ever shown that to somebody when I'm soul winning, but I've used it a lot. I say, all your righteousnesses, they're dirty. And if you really want to get into it, I said, you want me to describe these rags? They're leprous rags that they would hang on poles. And as people's sores would break with pus, the lepers would come by and scrape their arms on these rags. Your righteousness is nothing better in the eyes of God than pus-infected, filled rags hanging on a fence post. It's not just something that's been stepped on. I mean, that's something to make you just go, ugh. If we do that, what does God do? Filthy rags. Filthy rags are our righteousness. Look at Romans chapter 3. How do you get the righteousness of God? Praise the Lord. What's He looking for? Verse 22 again. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Praise the Lord, it's believing. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So if you believe, you're justified or saved by God's grace. It doesn't say you get this righteousness when you light a candle. So tired of that. Light a candle for me. That's Catholic. Light a candle for me. Here, I'll set the room on fire. Okay, never mind. But you won't get this righteousness if you join a religion. You won't get this righteousness if you stop drinking. Because Jesus Christ is the only one who is righteous. God says, I will admit anyone to heaven on the basis of His righteousness. Because they believed on Him. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Listen closely. Here's a statement. Don't know if it'll stick with you or not. If you do 10 million good works but don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you aren't getting to heaven. Because see, they honestly think that they're going to heaven because of what they do. They honestly think that. If someone says, well, why? Look at verse 23. For all have sinned, and you'd almost think you could stop there, but it says, and come short of the glory of God. So you haven't just sinned. Yes, all have sinned, but you've sinned and you've come short of God's perfection. You've done two things. That's why you stopping sinning won't get you to heaven. Because you've sinned and come short of God's perfection or God's glory. When you're trying to explain this verse, how about this? If you stop sinning for the rest of your life, you'll never measure up to God's perfection because of the sins you've already committed. Jesus Christ is the glory of God manifest in the flesh. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God that you need. Jesus Christ is the glory of God that you have come short of. Y'all see that? He's both. If you'll place your faith in Jesus, He's all you need. I love that song in the hymn book. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. All I need. You say, let's just repeat it. I know, but what a wonderful statement. Christ is all I need. And if I have Jesus, I've got it all. Amen? How about this? So everybody needs to be saved. Let's wrap this up with Romans chapter 10. Pastor in the area called me and said, your church goes soul winning in the area. And I said, yes, sir. This is a pastor way up north. Still in Maryland, but it's somewhere in between Washington, D.C. and Baltimore. I've never been to his church, but he called me one time. He said, your church goes soul winning? And I said, yes, sir, we do every week. He said, I hear you're one of them easy believism churches. I said, what's easy believism? You know, and he wanted to go into, you know, some ridiculous stuff. I said, sir, I said, our church is not an easy... I said, I know this, our church isn't a hard believism church. And if I was guilty of something, I'd rather be guilty of making salvation too easy than too hard. Amen. Because it is simple to get saved, and that's why people don't get saved. Because it's simple. But I said, it's amazing. I said, who told you that? And he told me the man that they left our church a long time ago. And I said, you know, that guy, when he was here, he never went soul winning one time. He's never been soul winning with me. He's never heard me lead a soul to Christ. I said, go to our website. You look at the video. Watch the 23-minute video on the plan of salvation. We're not sloppy soul winners around here. To me, easy believism is sloppy soul winning. It's just, you know, not knowing really kind of what you're doing. I understand if you're making an attempt, and everybody's got to have some starting ground somewhere. Amen? I've taught teenagers to lead people to Christ for a long time. Got to have a little mercy on them. You know what I mean? They're trying. Amen? But we're not an easy believism church. Our soul winners are thorough. I mean, for the past week, the people I've given the gospel to, it took me 2 hours, 2.5 hours to win one person to the Lord. I spent 2 hours today giving the gospel to somebody. And then we had to back all the way up to the start. They needed to understand Jesus was God. So we went back to the Old Testament, and then we worked our way through the New Testament. And I used verses that I don't normally use. We're not a sloppy soul-winning church. I know the soul winners that are in our church. I've heard some of the people lead people to Christ. We're not an easy believism church. To me, that's sloppy. Amen? And I'm just so everybody knows, as your pastor, I'm tickled with the soul winners in our church. Amen. And I told him, I said, you people, I said, go back to your whatever you do. Anyway, I've never met him, okay? I just easy believism garbage. Here we go. Romans chapter 10, look at verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, praise God, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I don't mind saying this. You don't get saved when you pray. You get saved when you pray with your mouth what you believe in your heart. I've always described it this way. If you see in your heart what you are, and you see who He is, you're a hell-deserving sinner, and you see Jesus as the only one who can save you, if you believe it in your heart enough to speak it with your mouth, God says that's when you get saved. Right? Because it says believing and confessing, right? It says that. So confession is made unto salvation in verse 10. Verse 9, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Salvation is when you ask Jesus to save you because he's your only hope for heaven. Look at verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. This is wonderful. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're just going to focus just a little bit on this, and so just stay with me here. Isn't it wonderful that no matter what nationality you are, everybody's saved the same way? Aren't you glad? If you'll call on the name of the Lord Jesus to save you because he died for you, he'll save you forever and you'll never be ashamed before God. And if that doesn't mean something to you, think about this. This isn't talking about being ashamed now. I know some people have read that verse and they'll say, okay, you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. God says here, if you believe on him, you'll never be ashamed. So you need to go ahead and walk the aisle with me and make your salvation public. Okay, nobody's going to die and go to hell over that. Okay, that's not rank heresy. But that's not what that verse is talking about. That verse isn't talking about being ashamed now. It's talking about you will not be ashamed before when you stand before God. You'll not be ashamed. Here, you can stand before God yourself and give an account of everything you hope no one finds out about if you don't get saved. Or you can place your faith in Jesus Christ and have all of those things washed away by his blood and know that when you stand before God, you'll not be put to shame because all your sins are gone. There will be no shame. Isn't that wonderful? It's talking about when you stand before God. We can forgive one another, but we can't justify one another, right? The word justify means declare righteous. I can forgive you for something you do to me, but I can't declare you righteous, right? I can forgive you, and I cannot hold it against you, okay? If you do something to me, whatever it is, and then you ask for forgiveness, I forgive you, that's great, then I don't even hold it against you. I can forgive you if you steal $1,000 from me. I don't have $1,000, but if I did and you stole it from me, I could forgive you for stealing it. Then I wouldn't hold it against you. But I wouldn't trust you with another $1,000, right? Do you realize what happens when God forgives you? God doesn't just forgive you when he saves you. He justifies you or declares you righteous because you placed your faith in his righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Romans 3, verse 24, being justified or saved freely by his grace. Look at verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified or saved by faith without the deeds of the law. This common salvation is whole and it's complete when God gives it to you. Jude verse 3, God is saying, I want to write to you about the common salvation, but it's needful for you to learn about fighting for the faith. Seems to me like two separate truths. Wonderful. We touched on the last part. I wanted to just look at the common salvation. Praise God. It's common, and God saves everybody the same way. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for this common salvation. Thank you, Lord, that it's thorough.